Good evening to you. Subject, as you saw in the bulletin, bold intellectual Christians. Sometimes people mix bold and intellectual, but that there is not necessarily a connection between those two. But not very many people put a connection between intellectual and Christian. This song that we just sang, quite often we sing that first verse, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee," and then all the rest of it kind of falls into the background, and we just sing the words. But if you look at the fourth verse, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose." Intellect. You know, when God made man, he was very intellectual. Do you suppose it would not take much intellect to be able to come up with all the names of the animals from scratch? That's a lot of brain power. It's a lot of brain power that God put into humanity. And we need to use it. Especially Christians need to use it. We'll look at three passages tonight. You may want to put your finger in them. I can get to them faster on here than you can flipping pages. But we'll look at the familiar one, Colossians 2:8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of man, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." And then we'll look at taking every thought captive. And that's typically what we see in this verse. Walk in the flesh, don't war according to the flesh. And then we come down to taking every thought captive according to the obedience of Christ. And then 2 Timothy 2:20. We're talking about destruction of fortresses. We're talking about not being taken captive. And then setting captives free. You run into captives every day. Run into captives every day. "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Now, let's look at that first one. We look at that and we see philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men. And we somehow fold philosophy into that whole thing. But you know, there's no period after philosophy. No period. Some commentators will try to tell you that Paul did not come preaching philosophy and politics. Well, I beg to differ. Beg to differ. This is talking about philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men. According to the elementary principles of the world, and we'll look at that, rather than according to Christ. The word itself, according to Mr. Webster, philosophy, is a love of wisdom. A love of wisdom. Who is the personification of wisdom? Christ. If we love wisdom and pursue a love of wisdom, we should pursue the love of Christ. That's philosophy. That's philosophy. And out of the same dictionary, he says, "True religion and true philosophy must ultimately arrive at the same principle." So whichever route you go, you're going to come to the same place. God gave man an intellect. He gave him a mind. And if he followed his mind with what God taught him, he would arrive at where God expected him to arrive. True religion is the same thing. It's not some man-made stuff, not a bunch of traditions like Mark was talking about this morning. It is true religion. It is honoring God. Man knowing who God is, and Adam knew who God was, and he had an understanding of who God was, but he had a third party that persuaded him of something different. And he listened to that third party. Listen to that third party. He didn't stay with the truth of God. Let's go back up a few verses in that chapter, Colossians 2, 2 to 4. Talking about people that may have their hearts encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding. Assurance of understanding. Understanding is something you can sink your teeth into. Assurance of understanding is something you can wrap your mind around. I've got the assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So true philosophy seeks out all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. And that's where the answer is found. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. No one will delude you with... Why does he worry about persuasive argument? And why does he compare persuasive argument with a true knowledge of God's mystery? What we don't need is persuasive speech. If you persuade someone of the truth of Christianity, the claims of Christianity, and you persuade them into thinking the way you're presenting it, the next guy they run into could persuade them out of it. I remember a series of lessons given by an insurance salesman, and he was in a home, and they were watching a movie called The Titanic. You've all seen it. And somebody watching the movie said, "Oh, I hope nobody gets hurt." And he said, "Get me the applications. I can sell these people." I can sell them. Yeah, because they're easily persuaded. Easily persuaded that somebody's going to get hurt. It's a movie. We don't need persuasive speech. What we need is factual truth and logical consistency. Factual truth. That's the whole of the Old Testament, is factual truth leading up to the New Testament. Notice, there's a difference between factual truth and factual specifics. But for the past couple of months and up through Tuesday, you will hear what people call factual specifics about candidates and not necessarily related to the truth. But they're factual specifics. You know, one example I can think of that you all may have heard before is back in the old days when you had a first mate that kept a log of the ship. The captain and the first mate had a run-in. And the next day, the first mate got on board the ship and made an entry in the log. Captain showed up sober today. It was factually specific. It was factually true, but it sent a message. You know, factual truth with logical consistency. It wasn't logically consistent with the nature of the captain. Logical consistency implies that you understand logic. You know, and there are four laws of logic. Aristotle discovered them. Nobody invented them. Nobody invented the laws of logic. When you read in John chapter 1, the Word of God, that's the Logos of God. Logos is a root form of the word logic. So Jesus Christ is the logic of God. Logical consistency, factual truth, and logical consistency. If you can do that in your presentation of Jesus Christ to people, there's nothing to persuade you away from factual truth and logical consistency because it's there. You can't move off of it. It's there. Now, where are we and how did we get to where we are? Okay, this comes from a book called Love the Lord Your God with All Your Mind by J.P. Morgan. The guy's got a degree in chemistry. He's got a master's in theology from Dallas and a PhD in philosophy from the University of Southern California. But he talks about the early days of this country. The American believers prized the intellectual life for its contribution to the Christian journey. They understood more about life by studying what God wrote. Now, he wrote a whole book. That book is about life. I like Francis Schaeffer. He says, the Bible is a simple book. It starts at the beginning and goes to the end. How much support can you get? Yeah, starts at the beginning of life. In the beginning, God created. Hello. That's where it started. That's where it started. I'd run into people who say, you know, the universe is 13 billion years old. We know that because the speed of light, nothing goes faster than the speed of light, right? You know, okay. The farthest star for the light to get to the Earth takes about 13.5 billion years. So we know that that's how old the universe is. But just in the past 3 or 4 weeks, scientists released a paper that they had found these ripples on the edge of the universe that proved the Big Bang. They said at the beginning there was this little speck, exploded, and everything came from that explosion. All order, all logic, you know, all came from an explosion. But he said that the universe expanded faster than the speed of light. Faster than the speed, that's the scientist talking. Faster than the speed of light. So you take the star and you put it out there faster than the speed of light. Guess what? You've got a star out there that moved faster than the speed of light. And the light stream is there. But the Puritans, back in those early days, the literacy rate for men in Massachusetts and Connecticut was between 89 and 95%. You know, right now, the literacy rate in the United States is about 86%. That means 14% are illiterate. You up that a little bit, 21% can't read above fifth grade level. 21%. 19% of those that can't read are high school graduates. But they graduate from high school. Can't read. But these people who founded the colleges, these are the guys that founded Harvard, Dartmouth, Princeton, Yale, all of those colleges for the preservation and spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why those colleges were set up. Those guys taught their children to read and write before the age of 6. I get a little leery of people who say, oh, let them stay young. Let them stay children. Well, they do enough of that on their own. They need to be taught how to read. Read and write before the age of 6. They studied art, science, philosophy, and other fields as a way of loving God with the mind. You know, we never hear much about loving God with the mind because people don't know what the mind is. They don't know how to handle the mind. These guys knew how to handle the mind. You discipline the mind. You know, the mind has to be there to filter all of those garbage thoughts that come out of the heart. You get saved, but you still have your old nature. Still have your old nature. The mind has to filter all those things that come out of the heart. No, don't kill that person. That won't work. Your mind has to tell you that. When we get to the middle of the 1800s, things started to change. You know, you have George Whitefield, a powerful, emotionally motivated preacher. You know, some people argue against George Whitefield. They say he only preached to the lower class. Now, that's most of us. The lower class. What's wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with that. They need to be preached to. An assembly I was with up in New York, they talked about, you know, everybody likes to talk about the down and outers, but nobody talks about the up and outers. But there's, you know, we're all people. Some of them are up and out, some of them are down and out. You know, it doesn't make any difference. Whatever audience you work with, that's your audience. Then you have the revivals of Charles Finney. You know, a lot of people had a problem with Charles Finney. But he got people saved. Charles Finney would stand up in front of an audience and he would say, everybody who has committed their life to Christ, stand up. And those people had never really heard of that before. Whoa, you know, I've heard of lots of things that I need to stand up for or go forward for. I'm not going to stand up. And he just said, then none of you are saved. And he walked out. So that was Charles Finney. But still, he ran revivals. A lot of good came from these movements. A lot of good. A lot of people got saved. The more people we get into the kingdom, the better. But there are some unintended effects of that waking, that awakening. Their overall effect was to overemphasize. We heard about overemphasizing things this morning. Overemphasize immediate personal conversion to Christ instead of a studied period of reflection and conviction. You know, Luke talks about count the cost. Nobody goes on a journey without counting the cost. Nobody builds a tower unless they first count the cost. So when you talk to people, you need to be able to count the cost. You need to be able to show them exactly what it is. What you have standing behind the New Testament is the whole of the Old Testament. You know, God wrote the whole book. He wrote the whole book. They substituted intellectually and careful and doctrinally precise sermons for emotional, simple, popular preaching. You know, and that's what a lot of people like. They like emotional, simple, popular preaching. Don't confuse me with a lot of facts. Give me some simple things that I can remember. That's all I know. I know I've spoken in places before where people told me and said, boy, everything you said just went over my head. I look at them and I say, well, you should have stood up. Should have stood up. Learn how to swim. If things are over your head, learn how to get there. I think it was Adrian Rogers that said, everything you think is over your head is already under his feet. You can get there. You can get there. It just takes some effort. They concentrated on personal feelings and a relationship to Christ instead of a deep grasp of the nature of Christian teaching and ideas. Christian teaching and ideas. What is the basic nature of Christianity? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? That's what we need to teach people. The Bible teaches all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? What's the glory of God? What is sin? Where did it come from? Why do we have it? A lot of those little questions need to be answered for some people. George Marston, a historian, says anti-intellectualism was a feature of American revivalism. Anti-intellectualism, that's the way they view the Christian community. I hear it. I hear that, and I hear Christians talk that way. Some of us are accused of disregarding science. No, we don't disregard science. We just interpret the evidence a little bit different. Our starting point is different. Your starting point is boom. Our starting point is in the beginning. You have a different starting point, you come to a different conclusion. Simple does not equal simplistic. A lot of people confuse those two things. The simple gospel is the simple gospel. Accept Jesus Christ, his death, burial, or resurrection. That's simple. Some people make it simplistic. To get saved, you don't have to do anything. And after that, you don't have to do anything either. Nothing required. Okay. It's like the welfare state. If you pay people for not doing anything, they're going to continue to not do anything. Christian welfare, same thing. Simple does not equal simplistic. The consequence, thousands of people were converted to Christ by revivalist preaching, but they had no real intellectual grasp of Christian teaching. They didn't know what they were converted to. God has a wonderful plan for your life. What does that mean? I tutored a girl in algebra when I was a freshman in college. And she said, you know, when I was living in the dorm, we had, you know, a couple of girls come by, and they started talking to me about getting saved, whatever that is. And they said, you know, you want to pray to receive Christ? And she said, sure, because I just needed to get them out of the room because I had homework to do. People don't know what they are being told. They don't know what they are being presented with. They need to be presented with factual truth in a logically consistent way. But as a result, two of the three major American cults began in what they call the Burned Over District. They call it that because the evangelist, the revivalist said, oh, we've gotten everything we can out of there. There's no more people to be saved. Everybody that's going to be saved has already gotten saved. That's why they call it the Burned Over District. But out of that group of people, because they were so engrossed in the emotional rhetoric, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, took over. When you get home, look in your Book of Mormon, the first page. Yeah, it's a very simple thing, and it sounds, if we can read that later, but it sounds an awful lot like Christian presentations I've heard. But you know, that just says, you know, if you want to find out if this stuff is true, you ask the Holy Spirit and he will tell you. Well, that is an awful lot different than what Scripture says, that he will guide you into all truth. Not, you want to know if this is true? Ask the Holy Spirit. John 8:31. Christ tells his disciples, if you continue in my word, then shall you be my disciples, and you will know the truth. You can know the truth by looking into his word and staying in his word. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Not reading a book translated from some hieroglyphic plates that nobody knows where they came from or where they are or what language they were written in. One guy, only one guy, knew the answer to that. And he's dead now anyway. But one guy did that, and he started this whole religion based on the emotional draw of people. You know, what spirit told them that this was right? The emerging anti-intellectualism in the church created a lack of readiness for the widespread intellectual assault on Christianity. And it's always been an intellectual assault. Genesis chapter 3, Satan waged war against the mind of man. That's what he did. He waged war against the mind of man. God didn't really say that. And the answer he got was wrong in the first place. The answer he got was wrong. But you had people like David Hume and Immanuel Kant, both using just different approaches, came to the same conclusion. If you can't experience God with the five senses, then he probably doesn't exist. And you can't consider God as a piece of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's just the beginning. And then you go from there. But these guys, and this is human philosophy, this is human wisdom, different than the philosophy rooted in Christ. Then came German higher criticism. When this came, the historical reliability of the Bible was brought into question. Higher criticism. These are the people who searched for the historical Jesus. Believers grew suspicious of the importance of historical study and understanding the Bible and defending its truthfulness. The higher criticism is when people took the ancient writings, all the ancient writings, and put them on an equal par and drew a consensus out of all of them. That's how they arrive at Genesis being an allegory. The Pharisees took their traditions, put them on an equal par with Scripture. That's exactly what the German critics did. And that's what we call that historical critical way of understanding Scripture. The other way of understanding the Bible is a historical grammatical study. The Bible is historically accurate and grammatically correct. You understand that? I mean, grammatically, God breathed the word. If God breathed the word, it's going to be grammatically correct. And it's going to be historically accurate. Going to be. People need to be impressed with that. Darwinian evolution emerged, made the world a safer place for atheists. Evolution challenged the very early chapters of Genesis. Karl Marx, read Darwin. He didn't confab with Darwin. He just read his book. And Darwin gave Marx the scientific basis for his political theory. We know Darwin's theory doesn't work. That fails every scientific test you put it through. Marx's theory has never worked. It will never work. Marxism assumes that democracy is a necessary evil. You move from democracy into communism, into socialism. You move from socialism into communism. Yeah. Have you seen that move from democracy into socialism? The next step is moving socialism into communism. And the last step is moving from communism into Marxism. Marxism is that utopia where everybody is equal. Nobody owns anything, so nobody's going to steal anything. If you don't own anything, nobody can steal anything from you. You won't need rules. You won't need police. You won't need anything. Everything will be happy-go-lucky. And you sit back and forget about it all and live the lifestyle you want. But Darwin challenged the very early chapters of Genesis. And you know, there are Christians today who accept what they call theistic evolutions. Yeah, God created it, but he used Darwinian evolution to do his creation. Well, that doesn't fit. That doesn't fit. You sit down and take Darwinian evolution and you take a creation account, the two do not fit, absolutely. And if you can understand that, when you talk to people who think that Darwin is valid, you can show them it isn't. If you don't understand evolution, you'll find it very difficult to talk to an evolutionist about the errors of what they believe. Understanding these things is important. It takes the intellect. Instead of responding to these attacks with a vigorous intellectual counterpunch, many believers grew suspicious of intellectual issues. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will move you into the truth. That doesn't mean you need to spend no mental sweat on your own. Like the kid that parties all semester long, parties all during exam week, and says, "Lord, please give me an A on the test." Never happened. Never happened. Unless you study, unless you develop, unless you work on your own, never ask God to do something you can do. That's too simple for God. Ask God to do the hard things, not the simple things. You can study for a test. If you ain't going to study for the test, don't expect God to give you a good grade. Doesn't mean, even though you rely on the Spirit, to expend no mental sweat on your own in defending the faith. Fundamentalists withdrew from the broader intellectual culture and the war that liberals were introducing into most mainline denominations. That war came into the churches. That war with these human ideas challenging what the Christians believed. And the Christians were ill-prepared because they had backed off and they considered only matters of faith. How far did that get us? We're fighting it tooth and nail today. All this contributed to the isolation of truth, the marginalization of Christian ideas from the public arena, and the shallowness and trivialization of Christian living. The culture became saltless. The culture became saltless. You want to be the salt of the earth? Make this thing work. Make this thing work. People understand intellectual things. I was speaking to the preacher in a church we were with out in Southern California, and I said, you know, the reason all we have in the congregation is old women and children is that's who we're preaching to. That's who we're preaching to. We're not preaching anything that requires intellectual wrestling, intellectual research, mental sweat. That's what people need. That's what they think they're getting in the Darwinian culture. Consequences of withdrawal. Promoted a soundbite Christianity. Yeah. Give me a little one-liner I can repeat, and I'll be happy. Oh, it's a one-liner. Don't bore me with a whole page of doctrine. Don't bore me with a whole thing that takes an hour to discuss. That's too much. I don't want to think that much. Rabbi Zechariah says, you know, the problem with people is they don't think. You know, thinking is the hardest thing in the world. That's why so few people do it. Thinking. Do you think that you think? You need to wrestle with some very, very, very difficult problems to educate that brain. Make that brain work. You guys want to build big muscles? I know how to do that. You lift heavy weights. And what do? After you can curl that 100-pound barbell, you put 5 more pounds on, and you start curling out. You put more and more pressure on your body. Well, put more and more pressure on your brain. There's a lot of intellectual stuff out there we need to learn. Soundbite Christianity doesn't get us very far. It promoted treading water in the vast sea of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I forgot the D. Wisdom and knowledge of God. What that means is the sea of the knowledge of the wisdom of God is infinite. We find ourselves walking off the shore. We find a nice little warm current, and we stay there and we tread water. And we swim around, and ooh, that's cold. We go back to the warm spot. We tread water again. The cold water is where God wants you to go. It's the intellectual part of the human life that you need to pursue. It's the wisdom and knowledge of God that's out there that you are uncomfortable with. You're uncomfortable with it? Study it. Get comfortable with it. And then move on to the next piece of knowledge of God that you don't have. Find out what it is. And keep going. Keep going. Christians were left unprepared to prepare or gird up their minds. They didn't know how to prepare. They didn't know what to prepare because all they knew was salvation. That's all I care about. I don't care about anything else. You know, it's like people would say, I wish the Lord would come back tomorrow. Well, that's selfish thinking. What about the person that's going to get saved tomorrow and the next day? You just run them out of time. Just run them out of time. Christians were left unprepared to gird up their minds for action. To get into action, you need to be prepared. You can't go into action with nothing. Read and study your Bible. Reading is important. I read it a lot. Reading just lets the Word of God sink into your brain. Take some speed reading courses. You just read the Word of God, and when you read it, your mind will see it. And the more often your mind sees it, the more often it has an effect in your mind. The mind's important, yeah. Worry about the mind. Take care of the mind. Cultivate the mind. Build the mind. Strengthen the mind. Then study your Bible. Study Christian philosophers. Study the people who think about these things. If you got time, go to Rabbi Zacharias' website and listen to today's message. He has interviews and debates with Eastern thinkers and with an atheist. Answers their questions. Listen to how these guys answer those questions. Learn how they answer those questions. And think of the world's, read the world's thinkers. I call that intel gathering. Yeah, I was sitting in a public office place reading a book written by an atheist, and a Christian brother walks up and says, "What are you reading?" "Oh, I'm reading this book." "I don't think I know that author." "Oh, he's an atheist." "Oh, this is my intel gathering." "Oh, I never thought of it as that." Intel gathering. You read the atheist, you read the humanist, you find out where they are attacking Christianity, and that is the weak point. That's what they consider a weak point. And that's where you need to strengthen up. That's where you need to prepare your mind. That's where you need to gird it up, in that area where Christianity is being attacked by its very opposition. Backing up in Colossians 2, you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. Elementary principles of the world. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. That's what Mark was talking about. The Pharisees were concentrating on the visible, the measurable, the observable. Get beyond that. Commandments and teaching of men. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. There's a difference between wisdom and the appearance of wisdom. Learn what wisdom is and learn how to understand what the appearance of wisdom is. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men. You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God. You are experts at setting aside, ignoring the truth of God, and looking at the traditions of men, looking at the thinking of men. There's God's word and there's man's opinion. Which one do you value most? Which one do you value most? You need to take all of Scripture. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy. From a child you have known the sacred writings, the Old Testament. That's this half of the book. You knew that. That's able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation in this half of the book. You study all the factual truth presented, documented, and you can research it, documented in the Old Testament. That gives you the wisdom that leads to salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. If you understand the factual truth of the Old Testament, the next logical step will be the New Testament and faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 tells us that the law became our tutor to lead us to Christ. What's the purpose of the law? It's not to ruin your fun. The law is to lead you to Christ. That's the purpose of it. Hebrews 5:14, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Practice, that's not something you do once. Instrumentalist, you know. We don't practice just once. We practice all the time. You got to practice all. Practice is something you do over and over and over again. Salvation is a one-time deal. Baptism is a one-time deal. Practice is something you do over and over and over again. And you have your senses trained to discern good from evil. If you never look at anything evil, if you never read the atheist, how are you going to know when his ideas start to creep in to your way of thinking? How do you know when the culture creeps in and affects your way of thinking? Jim Starr, editor of Letters of Interest a long time ago, said he was worried more about what culture was doing to our Christianity. Worried more about what culture was doing to our Christianity. You know, you all do it. You all do it. How many of you, won't rest for a raise of hands, how many of you raised your children as teenagers? How many of you young people think of yourself as teenagers? Well, guess what? Teenagers is not a biblical term. There were no teenagers in this country until after World War II. It was children and adults. Children and adults. That's all there is. Teenagers is a group that we have set aside to be completely irresponsible until you get to be 21, and then you've got all responsibility. When you've practiced irresponsibility for all those years, now you've got to be responsible. That doesn't make sense. But if you raise your children as teenagers and thought of them as teenagers in that group, you young people think of you as teenagers in that group, you're mistaken. Once you pass the age of 12, you put away childish things and you start to look for adult responsibility and practice it. Through practice, have your senses trained to discern good and evil. Look at what Paul was doing on Mars Hill. He was observing a city full of idols. He was reasoning in the synagogues with the Jews, God-fearing Gentiles. He's understood the philosophy of the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and with those who happened to be present in the marketplace. Pick up with everybody. He also knew the philosophy of the Epicureans and the philosophy of the Stoics. Paul knew philosophy. When somebody says Paul didn't come preaching philosophy and politics, Paul knew philosophy. Paul knew philosophy. Again, at Athens, Paul cited two pagan thinkers in Acts chapter 17. In 1 Corinthians 15, he quotes a pagan poet. He quotes one of those other pagan guys again in Titus 1 and 2. He knew what the pagans were writing. Why? Osmosis? No. He read what they wrote. He talked with them. He knew what the pagans were thinking. A book that's just your interpretation, written by Paul Copan. Yeah, tremendous book. If you want to know how intellectual people think, get a hold of that book. He quoted these writers without affirming their particular understanding of God or divine inspiration of their text. Yet he used truths within classical literature to point to Christ or reinforce his moral teaching. He didn't destroy their culture, didn't reprimand their holy books. He just showed them who Christ was, proclaimed to them who they worship in ignorance by this one idol that didn't have a name. Don't be taken captive by philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of man, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. You want to be taken captive through philosophy according to Christ. That's what you want to occupy yourself with. Philosophy according to Christ. Philosophy is the study of wisdom, the love of wisdom. Christ is personification of wisdom. The elementary principle of the world rather than according to Christ. Naturalism, only the material, observable, and measurable is what they worried about. That's all they worried about. That's all there was. You can read it in Bernstein Bears. Nature is all there is, all there was, and all there will ever be. And you read Bernstein Bears to your kids. Human limits to observation. Quite often we bring the lamp to the sundial. That does us a lot of good, doesn't it? We got the wrong light source, and it's positioned in the wrong place. This is ultimate reality. I'm not going to talk about this whole chart. Oops. Ultimate reality, physical, material, naturalism. When you look at the whole world of worldviews, there's all of this stuff, including biblical Christianity, right down here. But this is all naturalism. Marxism is in there. Secular humanism is in there. This is where the world sits. This is the principles of the world. Elementary principles of the world, wrong light source, wrong position. Kierkegaard. Jim Steenlin talked about Kierkegaard. Kierkegaard was a Christian existentialist. He was a philosopher. But what did he talk about? He came to the conclusion that faith is a blind leap in the dark. That's a myopic view of Abraham. And don't listen to the Bill Nyes who say that you start with one person in the back of a room and you whisper to them and you whisper to the next person and you whisper to the next person and 30 people later you got a totally different story. These guys had hundreds of years. Noah was a contemporary with Moses' father. Noah's father. Noah was a contemporary with Abraham's father. Shem was a contemporary with Abraham. And they had hundreds of years. They didn't have soccer games to go to. They didn't have TV to watch. They didn't have lights so they could read books at night. They sat around campfires and they told what they knew. They repeated it until they got it right. Adam had it right. He made sure Shem got it right. Shem helped make sure Noah's dad got it right. Noah's dad made sure Noah got it right. And so on. It's not what the scientists talk about. That's bad science. There's good science and there's bad science. But the experience of Jim Steenland, if you remember him, that's what he ran into. That's what he ran into down in South America. We also have what we call the Enlightenment Age, the Age of Reason. Why do they call it the Age of Reason? Yeah, I don't know. 1600, 1960, that led to, or during that period of time, we came out of the Reformation, the late 1500s, a strong understanding of God, the supernatural, into a skepticism of the supernatural. That led to the Romanticism, 1700 to 1800. During that time, emotion, sentiment, imagination replaced objective truth. That's the kind of thing that snuck into the revivalist of the early centuries. They grabbed that and they left the doctrinal understanding. How many people think doctrine is boring? A lot of people do, because they don't understand it. We need more teaching, that shows the truth of biblical doctrine. Understanding biblical doctrine, not the emotion, the sentiment, and the imagination. those things irritate me. Secularization overthrew theology. Secularization is basically God neutral, taking God out of it. That replaced theology. You see that in the world today? Faith separated from reason. Faith separated from reason. Faith is what we use in church. Reason is what we use in school. There's a difference between faith and reason. Difference between church and school. One of them we think, one of them we don't think. Read Francis Schaeffer. I don't know if you've ever read him much at all. A lot of people don't like him because they can't understand him. Well, don't understand him, read it again. Stand up. Read it a third time. You still don't understand him. Write down your questions and come talk to me. Maybe I can help. James Montgomery Boyce says, I'm convinced of the great problem in America is that people are not thinking. It's a cultural phenomenon that has spilled over into the church. Christian and non-Christian alike just do not think. We act and react, but we do not consider and contemplate. Society has become so obsessed with entertainment, it has never learned to think. People would rather watch a video than read. They would rather watch a video than sit around and discuss something important. I finally figured out, I don't watch, what's that program? The Big Bang Theory? Since it relates to evolution and stuff. But I saw a little bit of it, and I finally understood the connection between the Big Bang and the program called the Big Bang Theory. If that's how it all started, then what you see on the Big Bang Theory is the resultant intellectual capacity that we would have. And there, it's not there. It's absent. Bunch of PhDs acting like kids. That's stupid. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, an empty deception, according to the tradition of men. What should we do with our philosophical thinking? Red flags. Radar detectors. I hear something and read something, and what I say is, something wrong with that. I don't understand right now. And later on, the light comes on. Later on, I go, that's why I was a little leery of that. Best defense is a good offense. Best defense is a good offense. We're in a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual war. We need to bring our thinking under the control of wisdom himself. Wisdom himself. Philosophy, a love of wisdom. This is where we need to bring our thoughts under control. Time is gone. This was scheduled to present this on a Wednesday night. I got further, but I didn't get all the way in. The mission for us. The next verse we were going to look at, maybe I can finish it sometime later. That was Colossians or 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. Weapons of warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Destroying. Destruction. That doesn't sound very Christian, does it? But that's what we're supposed to do. What are we destroying? Everything that is built up against the knowledge of God. Things that go contrary to the truth. That's what we are destroying. It's not the physical world, it's the ideological world. One of our political candidates back in 2007 said, we shouldn't discuss ideology, let's discuss issues. Red flag, red flag. Ideology is where it's at. Your ideas have consequences. Ideas have consequences. You're out there, we had what we called in the Air Force target study. We sat there and we studied the target. What was it? How was it defended? How can I get in there and get out and do the damage I'm supposed to do? You need to study philosophy as the love of wisdom that it really is. Study for it's the love of wisdom. If you love wisdom, study philosophy. Study the good philosophy. Discern between a foundation in truth and a false foundation in human wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about God said he destroyed the wisdom of the wise. There's a false foundation of human wisdom and a foundation in truth, which is in Jesus Christ. Study the target. You got to know how to get into the target. If you don't, you won't get in there. We had to look at their word. What are their defenses? How can I, with my electromagnetic stuff, neutralize their defenses, their electronic defenses, and get into the target? Study the target. Learn your weapons. Be vocal. More vocal than the atheist or the humanist. The atheist and the humanist are very vocal today. Very vocal. Instead of listening to people of common sense, the Pentagon has a guy named Mikey Weinstein who is an atheist, and he is advising the Pentagon what to do on spiritual matters. He was the one responsible for getting the briefing done that put evangelical Christianity on top of the list for terror groups. We've got to be able to be more vocal than they are. More vocal. If back in the 1800s, Christians had started being more vocal than the humanists, we probably wouldn't be where we were today. But instead, they withdrew. They came into just the area of faith things. Learn to anticipate the opposition. Look for someone wanting to be set free. Now, this is a hazardous occupation. Destroying fortresses? That's a hazardous occupation. Let the Lord use your intellect in a bold way. Are you ready for it? A few months ago, we had a guy named Samuel Thomas come and talk to us. And he talked about some of the things he encountered. And he said one thing that stuck with me and was kind of one of the inspirations for this whole message, even the stuff I didn't get to. God doesn't need any sissies. He doesn't need any sissies. He didn't call us, God didn't call us to sit on a couch. He called us into a war, gave us the weapons of war. We're expected to go to war, not to sit on a couch. Instead of going out and destroying fortresses, we tend to build our own ecclesiastical fortresses and get everybody inside so they can be protected. We need to go out and destroy fortresses so that the people can be brought to their senses and maybe come to a knowledge of Christ, because they realize from what you and I say that there's truth. There's a whole book of it. And you can understand it. You can know it. And there's a lot in there. You can study an awful lot. That's where I spend most of my time. Do more than play a trombone and make ice cream. I spend a lot of time thinking about what's in that book and how to use it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the challenge that you have given us to destroy the fortresses and the speculations that come up against the knowledge of you. We know that you've spoken the truth. You've written us a book that proclaims your truth. We need to study it. We need to learn it. We need to put it into our minds, the deep things that you have talked about, that we can understand and explain to people and show them the ultimate reality in the universe is not tied to this earth. But it's beyond this earth. It's something that you and only you can help us to understand. Just thank you for your challenge. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your strengthening. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.